All right, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. God's word says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to this passage, the heart of the gospel. What is the gospel? This section in Romans explaining or beginning to give the main point of the whole book of Romans, and then the Romans, all the chapters really focusing on these two verses, explaining this amazing truth of what the gospel is and what it means for us. Open our eyes, Lord, to this truth. Let us see it. Let us never grow weary of this great message, but learning and being sanctified and understanding this for the rest of our time on earth, Lord. Help us as a church to apply this truth for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is Father's Day, and a father is one of the parents, right? And some fathers aren't getting cards today. They're not getting cards. Because they have kids that are like disrespectful. Right? Just got a side joke. But we want to honor our parents. We want to honor them. Again, this is one of the commands that we would honor our mother and father. But there's a trend today of, you know, basically blaming your parents for everything. Mm-hmm. You start to get older, start to figure out some things, you know, and then you realize, hey, my parents aren't as great as I thought they were, and maybe this is why I have all these problems, right? I don't know what it is, psychology, maybe it's the times, but basically it's sin. It's sin. Not taking responsibility for self and blaming others for that. And what a grave, awful sin it is. The parents have authority over you. And this is assuming that these are good parents. They're not abusing you or anything like that. But the structure of the family is something that God is trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us submission. He's trying to teach us valuing others more than yourself. And then being thankful for all the time poured into you. You did not come into this world at the age of 18, just plopped into this world. No, there were years of people feeding you, changing your diaper, helping you, right, along the way. And then we grow up and we think, hey, I did this on my own. It's horrible. It's sin. Yet this is the same way that Christians treat the gospel. They've come by the gospel, and yet they're ashamed of the gospel. They were saved by the gospel. And all of Western civilization has come by the gospel. Everything that you have that is good in this life, I think can be go back to the gospel message. Doing and working in the world, bringing about civilization, bringing about community and law, can all go back to this gospel message. And yet you have Christians that grow up like spoiled kids, and they poo-poo it. They don't hold to it. Or they don't know enough about it, and they aren't ashamed because they really don't know the gospel. And we don't want to be those types of people. And so what we're going to find in this passage are three truths about Paul's main points. Paul's main point. This is a little series entitled The Gospel's Global Operation. basically three sermons in this, we've seen some cool things. First, we saw Paul's main mission in verses 1 through 7. We saw that God has a unique profession or a unique job in the apostle, right? We said that the apostles are unique in that they're for that time to dispense God's word. There are no modern day apostles. And then we said that God has an eternal plan, and his plan is to exalt the Son. This is all just in Paul's introduction, right? He's just introducing himself, and all this theology is coming out of him. And then we saw God's ultimate purpose, which is in verse 5. Look there. Look at verse 5. What does it say? Through whom we have received grace, apostleship, to bring about, right here, the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. You see that? His ultimate purpose is to bring about the obedience of faith. It's Paul's purpose. It's God's purpose. And this is going to happen. The nations will bow. We talked about this, getting into the flow of what God is doing. The lazy river, right? This flow that you're not going to be able to fight against. Yet the whole world is trying to fight against it. And Christians, we can relax. Again, it seems like we're going against the flow, but they're going against the flow. So this is what we've been learning. Then we looked at verses 8 through 15, Paul's main desire. And we said that Paul's main desire is God's sanctification of the church, his collaboration within the church, and his obligation for the church, which is preaching. I'm going to pause right there for a second. What is the avenue, what is the mean, what is the way in which this gospel is to be dispensed upon the earth? It could have came by angels, right? The angels could have proclaimed it. But what is the way that he uses? He uses the preaching of the gospel. My mentor said, the Bible doesn't say that we are to mime the word. He's making fun of churches that get up there and do shows and do all kinds of things. He says, no. The scripture says, preach the word. That is the primary way of getting the gospel out. Now, can we teach and do little videos and explain things? Of course. But the primary way, especially gathering on the Lord's Day, and I would say even going out to the world, is preaching. We should not be ashamed of the gospel, and we should not be ashamed of the means or the way in which God brings about this through preaching. He said that all the Old Testament prophets were preachers, right? They receive a message. Go and give that message. And then the New Testament apostles, what were they? Preachers. This was not just because back in the old days they didn't have any other good technology. This is the way God has set it up. This is the way it will be set up and will carry out until the end. Preaching will not fade. And so we can't be ashamed of it. We saw that Paul wants to us, and kind of his desire is that he wants to see fruit out of this preaching. He wants to preach to the nations. He wants to see fruit. He wants to see the nations be preached to. And then, weirdly, he says he is desiring to come and preach to the Romans. They're the Christians. This is a Christian church. The Roman church needs preaching? Yes. And he's going to preach specifically the gospel. The gospel. He's going to come and preach the gospel to people that already received the gospel? Yes. We said that we need to be preaching not only to the nations, not only when we gather on the Lord's Day, but we need to be preaching to ourselves the gospel every day. We need to understand these things. This truth of the gospel is life-giving. It's not just to save people. It's to sustain the saints until Christ comes back. This is the glorious gospel. So this is what we're learning. Three truths about Paul's main point. Again, the gospel's global operation, and this is the main point theme or core takeaway, big idea of the book of Romans. This, verses 16 and 17, is the key to unlock the understanding of Romans. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to present this argument, and then for the rest of the book of Romans, he's basically going back to this theme. He's explaining what he's talking about. So we're going to be going over this over and over again. So Paul's giving them an answer, an argument. Up front, he's telling them what he's going to be teaching them. This is what good teachers do. This is what how books are set up, the theme. And so this is a very important sermon. So what is the main point of Paul's main point? I'm going to give you a little theme or a little sentence here. Hopefully it will sum up this message, this section, and the book of Romans. The gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. The gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. This is what this section is about. This is what the book of Romans is about. This is what the New Testament is about. So let's get into it. First, Christians must have a great courage in the gospel message. Look at verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He's saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Can you see that? He says, for there is kind of like because. So what is the idea here? He says this three times. I don't know if you see that. For in verse 16, and then 16b, it says, "For is the power of God." In verse 17, "For in it is righteousness." So it's a little outline for us here. But he said he's not ashamed. But look at verses 14 and 15. Why is he not ashamed? Because he's under obligation. And we said that we are under obligation. Paul was under obligation. Christ came to him, saved him, and made him an apostle. When God says to do something, you're under obligation. But this obligation comes to us. He's not ashamed because he's under obligation. It says to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. And verse 15, so for my part, he's not ashamed. He's eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He's eager. And then it says, for I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. Paul is using a figure of speech called laetites or laetites, something like that. It's an assertion made in the form of a negative of a contrary assertion. So the idea of saying, I'm not sorry or you won't be sorry means you'll be happy, right? You won't be sorry. You'll be happy. And this is what Paul is using here. Instead of saying that he's proud of the gospel, Paul is saying he's not ashamed of the gospel. And why? This is a way of saying that he glories in the gospel. He boasts in the gospel. He trusts the gospel. So Lord Jones here is explaining that Paul's choice in this semi-negative manner, partly to help Christians in Rome who might have been feeling ashamed of the gospel in that imperial city where ridicule of Christianity was common. He knows that some of them are ashamed. And I know that some of you are ashamed because I have been ashamed. I have been ashamed. And this is a sin that we all have to continually fight against. If the gospel is so glorious, why would anyone be ashamed or embarrassed by it? If this is the power and means of salvation, why would anyone be ashamed? And the answer we know is because the devil, the world, and the flesh. Because we hate it, or we did hate it. Now we should embrace it. Now we love it. The world hates it. The world hates this message. Satan hates it, right? The means of salvation. He hates it. This reminds me of during the COVID, there was a, you know, I was never watching any of the mainstream stuff. I was always watching or listening to different things going on in the news. And this doctor came out. He had thousands of patients that he received that had COVID, and he had figured out what medicine to give them and the treatment to give them, and none of his patients died. He was saying, don't put them on ventilators, do this, do this, do this. And as of today, that doctor said 20,000 people that came in, 20,000 people. And then he started telling other doctors, this is how you do it, this is how you do it. And so I was listening to this on the radio. I'm like, well, COVID's over. I was even telling people, yeah, they pretty much figured it out. It's going to be not a thing. But it wasn't over. And not only was it, he's so successful that the state tried to take his license, revoke his ability to practice medicine. I'm like, what? This guy is saving people. And yet, you guys want to take away his license? Because he wasn't going with the flow, right? Mm-hmm. The narrative. And in the same way, we have a message that can save anyone that believes. It is the remedy for sin. And yet the world hates it. The flesh hates it. We naturally also can't be ashamed of some of these things because we saw even in that story, the majority of people, for whatever reason, wanted to go along with the main narrative. And we are tempted to go along with what the culture is saying. Who wants to fight against these people that might hate the gospel? I don't always want to be in the battle. We don't always want to be fighting. People naturally do not want to be in conflict. They just want peace. But we are a people that must be those that are warriors for Christ. We are people that must live supernatural lives. And that looks like going against the flow, or at least going with down the lazy river, right? And so I think we can all say that we have been ashamed at some time in our life. But Paul's saying he's not ashamed. And he's just a man. Again, he was a persecutor of the church. God saved him, changed him. His salvation, even though his occupation is different, but his salvation is no different than ours. And so he's saying, I'm not ashamed. So there is, I think, a place that we should all be trying to get to. A place that we should all be trying to get to. Not being ashamed of the gospel. Having full confidence in the gospel. So we got to recognize this. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So you are commanded by a holy and living God through the apostles not to be ashamed. You are commanded not to be ashamed. And so what do you do? I got three ideas here real quick. We need to recognize when we are feeling ashamed, or recognize when we are shrinking back, right? Even Peter, the apostle, was shrinking back, and he was rebuked by Paul. And so if the apostles can shrink back, we can shrink back. But we need to recognize when, hey, I should assert myself, I should assert the gospel here, and then I don't. We need to recognize that. Next step, we need to repent quickly. Just, Lord, forgive me, I was ashamed, I should have said something. So just repent. Repent quickly. And then respond. Respond. Pick yourself up like the assurance of pardon and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me, and now I'm going to be back at it. So this is something we need to do. We need not to be ashamed of the gospel. We need to look for and know that this apostle, it seemed like he had conquered this. And I think we can conquer it. And even if we can't, we need to keep going forward. And again, like I said before, some Christians, at least say they're Christians, aren't ashamed of the gospel because they do not know what the gospel teaches. They do not understand the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. They know the story, but they don't know how to apply it. And so they're not ashamed. Why? Because they say things like this: Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for you now. So the way they witness to people is Jesus loves you. And then the guy says, also, you walk away. I'm loved by God. Right? And Paul's about to spend about 3 chapters talking about sin. And so an ineffective gospel. So it's a shame, but let's look at the story. The story. What is the gospel? Jesus, the God-man, came to save by earning righteousness as a man. Then he voluntarily laid down his life, taking on a bloody crucifixion and the wrath of God. We know the story. Then 3 days later, rising from the grave, ascending to the Father as King, alive and reigning, now and forever. Believing in this is the way God saves sinners. Believing in this story is the way God saves. It's an amazing story. This is a story of life. So why do so many people hate this? Why do they hate this story? If they really start getting it, why do they hate it? And this is our job to explain it. They hate it because they don't think they need saving. They hate it because they don't think they're that bad. If they really get it, that God crushed his son, the one that was holy, the one that was righteous, they really understand that, that they have to admit they are wrong. They are bad. This is why they hate it. Because they don't think they're wrong. They don't think they're that bad. They think that they're better than the next guy. They hate it. The scripture is clear that all are sinners, all are rebels, all are deserving hell. And this is where it comes down to it. That, I'm that bad? I deserve hell? The pride of man, the proud heart, cannot, will not accept this message, but only by the grace and mercy of God. This is why we bring up their sin. This is why we expose their sin, so that they can see their sin and truly repent. But if you don't see your sin, you will not see God. If you can't bow in submission and see your sin, you will not be raised to walk and the newness of life. And so we have to understand these things. A beautiful story. Do you believe without Christ you deserve hell? Do you believe without Christ you deserve hell? And every Christian should say yes. But there are some that are like, and maybe sometimes you feel that way too. Hell seems a little strange, right? And this is the modern man. This is the sinful man's way of thinking. They do not think they're that bad. They hesitate. People elevate their righteousness and lower God's holiness. I mean, he's that holy? And so either they're like, I'm not that bad, they bring up, and they say, I'm not that bad, and it brings down the holiness of God. And the whole story of the gospel then makes no sense. Why would God the Father crush his son? Why would he crush his son if hell is not real and God is not holy? and men are that, not that bad. The whole thing descends. The whole story falls apart. We, by nature, are pridefully wicked people. Also, the world hates this story because of the exclusiveness of the message. They hate that Jesus said this. They hate this. They hate that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You mean there's only one way into salvation? What about all the other people? What about all the other religions? They hate that there's only one way to come to God. They hate that. I pray you do not hate that. I pray you are not ashamed of this. Peter said in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. The world hates us. They hate it. They hate it. Again, it's not fair, is the cry. It's not fair. People in Africa, what about all the Muslims? I mean, what about these people? We get weepy and they get cry, you know, they want to cry. But again, it's an emotional smokescreen. And really, they just want a God of their own making. I want God to do this. I was born about 30 years ago, and now that I'm here, I know better. I probably should be God. In their weeping and whining, they want an idol to worship. An idol that they've crafted. And that idol is not judging. And there's no hell. How convenient. That's what they want. And then some put Jesus' name on it. Says, that's my Jesus. And that's not the Jesus of the scriptures. No one comes to the Father but through him. They hate this. So Christians must have great courage in the gospel message. You have to learn to fight these things. You have to learn to fight your own sinful desire to be a part of the world. But also, Christians must have a great confidence in the gospel message. This is what we're going to see by the Apostle Paul. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This power, it is power, dunamos, dynamic. We get the word dynamite from it. The gospel is dynamic. The gospel is heavenly, sovereign, divine power. This message is the message of God. Why was Paul not ashamed? He experienced the power. Not only did he experience the power, now when he goes out and preaches, he sees the power happening. He's not ashamed because he knows its power. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. And then verse 9, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Imagine these people all of their life, their parents, their grandparents, to 1,000 generations, I don't know how long, have been worshiping idols. Paul comes in with a message, and they're transformed. Mm. They leave it all behind. That's power. Mm. Amazing. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, listen to this, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul says, do not be deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, such were some of you were. You were homosexual. This is the power of God to change these people. They leave their idols, and now they're free to stop sinning. Not perfect, but they leave their idolatry. That is power. That's power. And Paul experiences power, not only in his life, but then he takes this word and he just opens the scriptures and he opens the Bible and explains this gospel. And people are changed. He's not ashamed because it's powerful. It's powerful. You think of the that movie where the Matrix, right? Neo's in this gooey blob of whatever, warm and happy. And so they had these people come in. They come into the Matrix and start whispering to him or talking to him on the phone. It's like, right? And then they got to bring him out. And so it's a whole big thing to bring the Neo out of the Matrix. I mean, a whole big thing. How much more to bring people out of death? Spiritual dead people. To bring them out. How much more of a rescue mission is this? I mean, you think of, they were saying that the Neo, he was having trouble. He almost like died, right? Because he was older. And the mind can't handle all these truths. Think of these pagans. They gave up. They had to give up their family. They had to give up their people that probably never talked to them again. Maybe moms and dads that left them. And yet they turned away because the gospel has power. It's amazing. So we see the power between the people. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Who is this message for? Everyone who believes. The Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is for the whole world. Not just for the Jew anymore. It started there with the faith of Abraham and a family. They became a tribe. They became a nation. And God said his faith, he's going to be used to bless the whole world. So this people, now everyone, every tribe and tongue, the gospel's global operation. The gospel can save everyone, but only saves those who believe. You guys understand that? The gospel is power enough to save anyone, everyone, but only saves those who believe. That's it. And what is belief? Taking God at his word, trusting in Christ that he can save, and believing that you need to be saved, turning from your sin, trusting in Christ as the only way to God. Faith is receiving revelation. And then believing that it's true. Like Neo, someone from the outside had to come and rescue him. He didn't know he needed to be rescued until somebody started calling him. Right? He was happy there. And so believing is it's revelation of God coming in and saying, this is the truth. And then you believe it. Faith is receiving. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You receive him as Lord. It is the revelation of God. Receiving, believing. But look, there is another revelation within the revelation. Christians must have a great courage in the gospel message. Christians must have a great confidence in the gospel message, but lastly, Christians must hold to a great confession in the gospel message. It's almost like a message within the message. Verse 17, for in it, in what? In the gospel. Why is it powerful? Why is it able to do these things? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. There's something deeper here that you need to understand. This, again, is the heart of this passage. This is the heart of the gospel, the heart of Romans. And if you don't get this, you're going to be confused over and over again. Nothing, you're not going to be saved, but this will bring clarity. It's going to help you. The revelation. If the gospel is the main point of the book of Romans, the main point of the gospel is the righteousness of God. If the gospel is the main point of the book of Romans, then the main point of the gospel is the righteousness of God. You say, what are you talking about? Well, this is another guy who said the same thing. His name was Martin Luther. He said, every time he saw this, he hated it. He hated it. He says this, I had indeed been captivated with an extraordinary ardor for understanding Paul and the epistle to Romans. But up till then, it was not the cold blood about the heart, but the single word in chapter 1, verse 17. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That had stood in my way. For I hated the word righteousness of God. Martin Luther hated this word. He hated it, which according to the use and custom of all the teachers had been taught to understand philosophically regarding the formal or active righteousness, as they called it, with which God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. He was seeing it and was taught that this was the righteousness of God, meaning God is so righteous, he must punish. He is so holy, he must punish. Active righteousness. But at last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of his words. Namely, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed as it is written. He through faith is the righteousness shall say. That's his translation. He probably translated it. There I began to understand that righteousness of God is that by which the righteousness lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. He's starting to see this. You know, the priest and the fellow monks are saying, what are you worried about, Martin Luther? You are righteous. And he's like, I am not righteous. No, you are righteous. I am not righteous. He knew that he wasn't righteous. And they were saying, hey, you're fine. And he's saying, I'm not fine. He says, in this meaning, the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which mercy God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. So active righteousness versus passive righteousness. Tom Ethel says this, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, not just the righteousness that God is, but the righteousness that God gives. Not just his character as holy and righteous, but his provision of righteousness that we need but cannot supply. This revelation is completely by faith. He says from faith to faith, meaning first to last. The righteousness of God comes exclusively by faith. So Paul is answering this question. How? How is the gospel so powerful? How does it save? It's so powerful, it saves because of the righteousness of God. God gives righteousness. So the revelation, and then lastly, the righteous. Who's righteous then? Verse 17, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Our problem is a righteousness problem. God requires it, but we don't have it. God is holy. We are not holy. He is righteous.
We are not righteous. We need it, but we don't know how to get it. But what God requires, listen to this, what God requires, if you want to see God, you need to be righteous. So he requires it, and then he gives it. He gives it. How? By sending his son. He sends his son into the world to live out the righteous requirements of God perfectly. This is what Jesus did in his life. This is when we take the bread and we say, this is the body of Christ. He lived it out perfectly because we couldn't do it. We should have. We're required to do it, but we can't. So he did it. He did it. Righteousness requires zero sin. And he is the sinless one. Praise God. He is the sinless one. He is the one that did it. We can't. The scriptures make it clear that there is a violation. When there is a violation of sin, there should be eternal punishment. This is how holy God is. God is so holy, he must punish sin. He must. So our problem has a solution. Jesus earned righteousness. We have a solution in Jesus Christ. So our message to the lost, to the church, and to ourselves is to turn from your sin and trust Christ. Turn from your sin and trust what he has done. That faith that he granted us, as we found out in Ephesians, is what saves a person. We have the righteousness of Christ by faith. The Christian can be confident in his salvation. He must be confident, but we must remind ourselves of this truth over and over again. This is what we're going to find in the book of Romans. We're going to be reminded of this truth over and over again. He's going to make this argument. We're going to learn more and more about this. The gospel, again, saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. Granting them righteousness. Praise God for what he has done. So Christians must have a great courage in the gospel message. They must have a great courage in the gospel message. Again, we should not be ashamed of this great story, this great truth, this powerful truth. And when you feel yourself being ashamed, repent of it, and then ask God to help you, right? Just repent of it. So why am I so ashamed? Why do I care what men think? Why am I so influenced by the culture? And say, no, this is the message I'm going to live by. This is the message that they need. And then think of Paul. Think of your life. Think of all the great things that come about, your salvation, all that God has done in the gospel, and then rebuke yourself. Repent. And then be restored, right? And start walking in a way that is honoring to God. And we have a hope that we hopefully can overcome it. Hopefully even in this life. Seems like Paul did. He wasn't ashamed of it. He was willing to get beat up. He was willing to go to jail. He was not ashamed of it. And then the story of Christ, we know the story of the life and death of Jesus Christ. And then trying to flesh this out and understand this idea of God being holy, we being sinful. If you can get something out of this today, don't take away from the holiness of God. Because it makes the whole story weird and stupid. Why would God crush his only holy, perfect son? Unless hell is real, we are truly dead in our sins. What, it doesn't even make any sense. The whole story falls apart. But he is holy, and we are truly sinful, and there is a way through Christ. And then we saw Christians must have a great confidence in the gospel message. Power, we need to understand that it is power. There's power there, and then the people is for all people. Again, anyone can come to this gospel, any tribe, any tongue, but they must come by faith. They must come believing in the Son. And then finally, Christians must hold a great confession
in the gospel message, and we found out the righteousness of God. The revelation within this is the righteousness of God that has been given to us through Christ. We are that righteous people. We have that imputed righteousness on us. And so we're going to flesh this out too as we get further into this book. So let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We thank you. We praise you for this glorious gospel. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to keep learning, keep understanding, keep rejoicing in, not being ashamed of this gospel, living it out, preaching it, reminding ourselves of it, preaching to ourselves. Lord, we want to understand these things. We ask that you would help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would please stand, turn your hymnal to 677. Great is thy faithfulness.